what I want to talk about today. What really matters? What really counts? If I asked you what really counts in your life, what would you be? What would you say? You look at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to investigate this together. But what would be the number one, the highest issue, matter, person, most relevant thing, irreplaceable part of your life? Think about your life. Be an individual that you know here on earth is most important of all. Dr. Guy said the height of hypocrisy is 2 17-year-old kids, a boy and a girl, sitting on the back pew saying, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." But all of us older folks said, "Amen." Yeah. What about your family? Your family irreplaceable? What about your church? What does church mean to you? Is it just a place to come and sing songs and hear a sermon and go home and then come back and do the next week? Is that what being the church is to you? What's most important as a citizen of this county or this state or this nation? You know, our nation is going through all kinds of moral struggle right now. And we'll be going through struggles for the foreseeable future outside of a divine intervention of God. And by the way, if that's going to come, it's going to have to come through us. It's not going to come through the world. If you were counseling a young person today, answering the question, what is the most important thing in life? If this young person asked you, what would you say? We typically say something like, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? Or what career path have you chosen? These are not bad questions, are they? I mean, after all, we do and should place a high value on what we spend our lives doing vocationally. Hopefully something we're able to do, we're gifted to do. And we should help young people by giving direction to them and their families concerning their vocational choices. But we need to remember something. We are human beings before we are human doings. Did you get that? We are human beings created in the image of God and for His glory. So that, you know, that messes everything else up. Because everything else is man-centered. But when you talk about being a human being created in the image of God, then that switches things to God-centeredness. And so I want us to think together that if God created us in His image, then it makes perfect logical sense to try to figure out how He's designed life to work. And when we're operating outside of the parameters of God's design for His creation, then we have all kinds of issues. What about marriage? Do we need to help young people prepare for marriage? Give them direction in marriage? Or in how to manage finances? You know, it'd be great if young people could manage and balance a checkbook. Amen, mom and dad. And we could list many issues of life we all face daily that affect how we live. And all these things have value. I guess we could prioritize our lives as number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You know, we could do that and put the most emphasis on the top of the list and work our way down. But inevitably, something's going to be neglected. It's going to fall outside the basket. It's going to be out there somewhere floating around, just kind of self-managing itself. And then all of a sudden it becomes vitally important. Like your health, for example. You just get sick and you understand how important your health is. Ask me. So let's look at Philippians 3 and let's try to
get some insight into these matters in a general idea, in a general way at least, this morning. This is really part one of a message that I'm working on. But I knew that when I got off into this passage that it was not going to be easy to deal with a large portion of it at a time. So there's so much in here. Let's go and ask the Father to please illuminate His Word as we get into it, okay? Loving Father, I have nothing to say that's worth hearing. Outside of Your help, outside of Your direction, and outside of Your guidance, Lord, I have dead lips. So I beg You, Lord, now, by Your Holy Spirit, to help me to articulate what I've come to understand, what You've illuminated to me. Help me to share that with these precious ones that we might all, Lord, know You in a more full way, Lord, with more love and more compassion than ever before. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read, beginning with verse 1, chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. He says, finally, my brethren. Now, that's finally doesn't mean, now this is the end of the, this is not the end of the letter, obviously, but it's a part of the body of the letter. And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. I'm going to keep writing, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. What he's meaning here. And it's a safeguard for you, for me to continue to remind you to rejoice. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But watch this next verse. Watch it. But whatever things were gained to me, all that, he's just listed, everything. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. If you look at the original text there, he said, it's all poo. That's what it says. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Oh, beloved, Paul had the credentials that we're all seeking after in this world. Now he comes to this church in Philippi and he says, watch out for the dogs. Warning, look out for the evil workers. Look out for the dogs. Who are the dogs? You know, the Bible talks about this some, and you know, my mind went immediately to what Jesus said to this Syrophoenician woman over in Matthew chapter 15. Just turn over there just for a moment. Let's get the gravity of this, if you will, this morning. Matthew chapter 15, verse 20. Listen, beloved, this is Jesus speaking. And if you don't be careful, you'll miss what he's trying to say. Okay? Jesus was the master teacher. Now watch this. Verse 21, Matthew 15, 21 says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." He did not answer her a word. Now, can you imagine that? Here's Jesus. Jesus, meek and mild, loves everybody. Amen? I mean, he came to Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? So here comes this desperate woman with a demon-possessed daughter, and she says, "Oh, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's demon-possessed." And he doesn't say one word. If that doesn't get your attention, it ought to. It ought to raise your brow. What is he saying here? Nothing. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." So it's not that she said it once. She was saying it over and over and over and over and over again. Kept crying out to the Lord. He didn't answer nothing. Finally, he answers her. Verse 24. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So the implication there is not to the Canaanites. Oh, really? Let's look a little further. "But she came and began to bow down before him. She prostrates herself at his feet and she said, 'Lord, Lord, help me.' And he said," look what he said, "'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" Who are the dogs? In this context, who are the dogs? The Canaanites. "But she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" And then Jesus said to her, "Oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." Now, you might think that she's saying that redneck style. That he's saying that redneck style. "Oh, woman." He's not saying it that way, no. It's like he bent down, he took her hand, his hands put her face in his hands, and he said, "Precious, precious, your faith has made you And notice he didn't say, "It might be done for you." He said, "It shall be done for you." Now there's a lesson in all that. We know Jesus was teaching her that he loved her and valued her, even though she was a Canaanite woman. Listen, she wasn't ignorant of how the Jews felt about the Canaanites. I mean, it was public knowledge. They were considered to be as dogs to the Jews. In fact, if a non-Jew and a Jew met each other on the street, they just turn their head and spit because they despise themselves so much. And so for her, a Canaanite woman, to come to Jesus imploring of him to do something for her was a great act of faith. Now the question is, where'd she get that faith? She'd heard the story. She perhaps had even seen him intervene in the lives of desperate. So Jesus was teaching his disciples, listen, every person has value. It doesn't make any difference if they're ethnicity. It doesn't make any difference what their background is. It doesn't matter. God loves people. If you look at the New Testament, you find that in the first 7 chapters of Acts, that the message of the gospel went out only to the Jews. And not until chapter 8 did they start going out to the Gentiles who had become Christians. Or to the Samaritans rather. And then in Acts chapter 10, the gospel went to the Gentiles who had become Christians without first becoming Jews. You know, that was the New Testament church was made up of Jews, beloved. They practiced Judaism. They obeyed the law. They observed the rite of circumcision. The sign of circumcision was a sign of God's people from Abraham on.
And so when Christ came in, they said, well, you've got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian, because we were Jews before we were Christians. And this caused a big uproar because Gentiles were coming to faith without being circumcised. And so there in Acts 15, there was a big conference in Jerusalem about this issue, and they determined that God had come to save the Gentiles too, and everybody in here ought to be happy about that. But there were some who never accepted it. There were some who, excuse the pun, but dogged Paul everywhere he went. They were called Judaizers, who insisted you have to be a Jew before you can become a Christian. And so Paul says, watch out for the false circumcision. Watch out for the dogs. It's not the Canaanites that who are the dogs, Paul was saying. It's not the Gentile who is the dogs. The real dogs are the Judaizers. The ones who say you must have an outward sign in the flesh before you can have an inward sign in the heart. Paul was refuting that. And he said, no. Watch out. Be aware. Warning. Watch out for the evildoer. He said in verse 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. If I can get back over there. For we, those who are born of the Spirit, those who have been circumcised of heart, we are the true circumcision. How do we know we are? We worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh or the outward manifestations of religion. It's not what we are on the outside that matters. What matters is what's on the inside. And then Paul says, if anybody's got a right to boast in the flesh, I do. If I were to boast in the flesh, I mean, look at my credentials here. He put great weight to these. He put his whole life at stake on these credentials before he became a Christian. He was characterized by complete obedience to the law. If you were to look at Paul's life and say, is this man obeying the Mosaic law? You would have to say, absolutely. In a greater measure than anybody else. He was circumcised the eighth day according to the law. He was born into the nation of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. By the way, that was not a pejorative term in his century. That was like bragging rights. If you were a Pharisee, man, you were the elite among the religious. As to zeal, for the law, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, he had the best education. In fact, he mentions in another passage that he sat at the feet of the great Rabbi Gamaliel. He had the right family heritage. He was among the most religious, and among the religious, the most zealous for the law and its enforcement, even putting Christians to death. If you'd evaluated his life by these credentials, you'd have to say he was the poster child for Judaism. He's just like a lot of religious people today. Warren Wiersbe said, like most religious people today, Paul had enough morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. That's good. You ought to write that down. I didn't come up with that. He did. Most people have enough morality to keep them out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get them into heaven. Now see, it wasn't bad things that kept him away from Jesus. It was good things. At least what he had been taught were good things, were the very things that kept him away from God. And so what had to happen? Paul had to lose his religion to find salvation. Paul had to lose his religion to find salvation. Listen, Religion is not Christianity. In a generic sense, yes, Christianity is a major world religion. But Christianity, the very essence of Christianity, is not just a religion among a list of many other religions. But rather is a personal relationship with God Almighty, who created heaven and earth, and who sent His Son to redeem you from yourself, because you could not redeem yourself, but you needed a Savior. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, here's a resurrected Jesus meeting Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus literally stripped him of his religion and gave him life. His heart was circumcised. His heart was rent. His heart was transformed. I mean, just think about it. Here's the most religious, the most zealous, the most vehement for the Mosaic law. And all of a sudden, he's going 180 degrees the other direction. That's repentance. You know what a lot of people do? They just tack Jesus on to their other religion. They just tack him on. Jesus will not be tacked on. Jesus is Lord. He's Master. And way back in the beginning, we saw that we, as children of God, through faith in Christ, are His bond slaves. And willingly so, because He has intervened. He has intervened. He has interrupted our death march and put us on a trail to life, on a road to life, eternal life. So He won't just be tacked on as an ornament around your neck. Paul said, all of my fleshly efforts, all of my religion, all of my education, all of my credentials are nothing. They're less than a zero with the rim knocked off. Warning. Don't let man put you in bondage to religion. Don't put yourself in bondage to religion. Don't let man put you in bondage to man-made ritual and dead works. Don't let the culture, listen to me, young folks, don't let the culture determine for you what is truth. Don't let the culture tell you there is no truth. There is. Just like there's the law of gravity. There is objective truth that God has given us to give us life, abundant and eternal. Our culture has messed up nine ways to Christmas on this matter. Just like Pontius Pilate of old. What is truth? Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and my truth is just as true as your truth, so don't mess with my truth because it's my truth. You just be worried about your truth. Don't you cram your Jesus down my throat. That's where our culture is. It doesn't matter. There is no such thing as right or wrong. That's where the culture is. Don't fall for that lie. Depend upon the Word of God to be your guide that helps you to know right from wrong, truth from error. Now that requires that you know what it says. Be good to read the Word of God. Amen. Novel idea, Christians read the Bible. You must know what the Bible says. Not just so you'll have the right answers, but so you'll know what it means. You need to study the Bible to know what it means, and then to understand how to apply it to your lives, how it makes a difference in your life. You've got to study the Bible. And if you do that, then in progressive measure, you'll be making progress in Christ's life. Now listen. The Bible commands us, for example, to be baptized once we've repented of sin and received salvation by faith. Amen? I mean, we're Baptists, so we believe in baptism, right? Baptism won't save you. But you know, a lot of people that attend Baptist churches really believe that their baptism saves them. Amen, Woody? Woody was telling me about a man he knew in the past years. He baptized. And he hadn't seen him in a long time. He was talking to him about his faith. And he said, "Are you sure that you're a Christian?" And he said, "Well, you baptized me." How many of them are that out there like that? I mean, if we're going to teach that, if that's where people land after we've discipled them, then we might as well be something else besides Baptist if we don't believe in, listen, believers' baptism. You should be saved before you're baptized. Baptism is a testimony. It's an outward expression of what's happened on, it's an outward expression of what's happened on the inside of you. The Bible commands us also to observe the Lord's Supper, communion. We did that a couple of weeks ago. And when we do it in obedience to God's commands. But the Lord's Supper will not save you. The Bible tells us to assemble ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But going to church every time the doors are open will not save you from hell. We're saved by grace. Alone. Through faith alone. Through Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. He said, all these things, verse 7, were gained to me. They gave me notoriety. They gave me attention from men. They gave me a place of authority. Even to the taking of innocent people's lives. He had that much authority. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, when I was a kid, man, I'm dry as a powder house. When I was a kid, y'all know what a powder house is, don't you? Herman, what's a powder house? It's where you keep gunpowder, man. You got to keep that stuff dry so when it needs to fire, it'll go. Yeah, ammunition hole. Yeah. When I was a kid, I had an aunt and an uncle. Uncle Pernie and Aunt Florence. Oh, they was precious people. Wouldn't dare let you go out in the chicken house barefooted. And all you country folks know why. You know, you get your feet dirty. But we go out there, and they had a barn about long from here to Wayne Jackson back there in the back, about 60, 70 foot long. And it had brooding nests all in it. And we go out there, and we gathered the eggs into big baskets about this big. Baskets full of eggs. And we'd take them in the house. And Aunt Florence would say, "Now, we've got to wash these eggs. So we're going to sell them." I think she's getting 15 cents a dozen for those boogers back in those days. I'm old, you know, they were cheap. But she wanted to know how many eggs were in those baskets. She said, "Don Allen, how many eggs do you get in your basket?" And we'd count them out. And we'd tell them, "Aunt Florence, we got 6 dozen eggs in our basket." She just loved it. She just loved to see us count them and wash them and help her take care of those eggs for her customers. Look at verse 7. "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." You see, he had a whole basket full of credentials. He had a list, a grocery list. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." You know what Paul is saying? Put all of your eggs in one basket. That's what he did. He put all of his faith, he put all of his ambition, all of his life in one Jesus Christ. the resurrected Lord. And that put everything else, listen to me, everything else is put in perspective if all of your eggs are in one basket, the basket representing Christ. It doesn't make a difference if you're a plumber or if you're a professor. If what you are is in Christ, then your life has superb value. It has the highest value that a human being can have on this earth. There's nothing that you can add to or take away from a person based upon their ethnicity, their vocation, their education level, or nothing. If they're in Christ, they have all that they ever, ever, ever need for anything and for all things. What really matters? He says it in verse 3. The middle of the verse, worship in the Spirit of God. Glory in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh. Boy, that's putting all your eggs in one basket. In other words, every aspect of my life, if I'm putting shingles on a roof, do it as an act of worship to the Lord and for the glory of Christ Jesus. To give glory to Christ Jesus means to give Him full weight of impact upon your life. In Him we live and move and have our being because He created us. As opposed to glorying in your abilities, glorying in your money, glorying in your portfolio, your investment portfolio, glorying in your job, glorying in who your friends are or who your friends aren't, glorying in your possessions. No, glory in Christ. Give Him everything that you are. Hold nothing back. Look at your life. What really counts? What really matters? Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Did you get that? He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Adrian Rogers, great Baptist preacher, said this, "The only thing you will take to heaven with you is what money cannot buy." That's it. What does it say? Hold your earthly possessions with loose fingers. They're not yours anyway. You know, when we stand before God, what matters? He's not going to ask us about our religious background. He's not going to ask us about our level of education or our family heritage or our nationality or our good works or our personal righteousness. He's going to be focused on one thing. One. All your eggs in one basket. Are you in Christ? That's all that matters. And this is just the introduction to this sermon. Christian, what matters to you? What keeps you up at night? That's what matters to you. What matters to you? Is it the stock market? Really? Man, that thing is unfaithful as... I can't even think of something that's as unfaithful as a stock market. I mean, is it make wise investments? Yeah, but don't count on it. Some of you know it can be gone mañana en la mañana. In the morning, it can all be gone. You can't put all your eggs in that basket. What about your health? Your health can dissipate overnight. What about your spouse? What about your children? You just name anything that you can possess, any relationship that you can have on earth, and when it's all been said and done, all of those things can disappear in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. James says, our lives are like vapors. Put all your eggs in one basket. Put your whole life, put all of your weight, all of your glory, all of your worship, all that you are, all of you, all of you, all of you, not part, all of you in the basket. It's called Christ. You know what? He is able to keep that which you've committed unto Him against that day. Christ Jesus is holding all things together by the word of His own power. You can't hold yourself together. Why don't you stop trying? The Spirit of God is quenched in the lives of a lot of believers because they think they have to put on a pretense when they come to church. You have to pretend like everything's okay when it's not. Just be real. You might as well be real with God, and you might as well be real with God's people, because we're the only people that can really help you and hold you up and encourage you, strengthen your weak knees. Believers, what are your priorities? Now, those of you who don't know Christ, you know, you don't have any choice but to depend upon your abilities to perform, your ability to take care of yourself, and your ability to hopefully someday, some way, somehow make it. But Christ came and made it for you. You know, I'm too bad to come to Christ. No, you're not. If you're too bad, then his death was meaningless. His death was pointless. If there's some sinner out there that's so bad that he can't be saved, then why did Jesus die for that person? You see, he proved that he was able to save to the uttermost those who repent and believe by being raised from the dead and defeating your death and your sin. It was your sin that was on that cross. It was your ugliness that was on that cross. It was your lies and your adultery and your everything else that was on that cross. He took it upon himself, and then God, by his own righteousness, hurled his own wrath on his own son, and he slew him for you. And then he said, the grave can't hold him. He's coming out. Glory be to his name. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray for Christians today. I ask you, Lord, by your grace, to help our unbelief. Lord, strip away our religion. Strip away our self-sufficiency. And Lord, show us how to embrace everything that you are and want us to be. And then, Lord, I pray for those who have yet to embrace Christ, those, Lord, that you right now are speaking into their minds, their will, their emotions. Lord, I want to thank you. Your Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of men, women, young persons, young people this morning. That you're wooing their hearts, that you're bringing them to an understanding, that you're illuminating their spirit, you're bringing them from the dead. Lord, by faith, I believe that you are stirring the hearts of the lost. Now, Lord, I pray that you will not let them rest, that you will grant them full repentance and salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom alone is salvation. Lord, I pray for those who your Holy Spirit is wooing to be a part of this fellowship, to be a part of this body of believers, to join with us in the Great Commission enterprise. That you would convict them, Lord, and convince them that they should be a part of our family. Lord, again, I pray for us who are believers. Just help us to die to ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow you. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.